First Thessalonians chapter 5. Being a Christian, of course, is different than being a pagan. That may sound ridiculously simple to you. And maybe it is. Maybe it is ridiculously simple, but it's something we need to remember. You either belong to God or you don't, and if you do, if God has touched your life by His Holy Spirit and drawn you to Jesus Christ, you are in the process of learning a whole new way to live. It's very different than being a non-Christian. A Christian isn't just a non-Christian who's been forgiven. They are at least forgiven. But it's a brand new life springing up inside. And really, all through our Christian life, we are, for the most part, learning and growing. And in the process of that, being corrected. Going from ignorance to maturity somewhere along the line. Did you enjoy school? Some do, some don't. I think most don't. Most people are glad to get out. It's because learning isn't easy. Thinking isn't easy. It is difficult. One man has put it well. It is amazing how much you have to know before you realize how little you know. Isn't that true? Amazing how long it takes before you realize, I really have a lot to learn. People who are just starting think they don't have much to learn. In fact, they have to, it's like, you know, what are you going to teach me? That's a lot of times the look you get from people, from kids in class. What are you going to teach me? Why should I learn this? And then the more you learn, the more you realize, uh-oh, there's so much I don't know. And the stuff I don't know is hard for me to understand. That's the learning process. And really, if you're growing as a Christian, you may feel right now like you're not doing too well. That's actually not too bad a sign. When you feel like you're bumping up against the edges of your knowledge and you feel like I'm having to stretch, I'm having to grow, I'm having to rethink things, I'm having to think deeper on some issues, I'm having to examine more carefully what's going on. And it's uncomfortable. But actually, that's not a bad sign at all. A bad sign is when a person says, I know it all and I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to grow in Christ. I really have all the facts and all the answers and I'm just the way I ought to be. So leave me alone and don't tell me and don't test me and don't get on my case. That's a bad sign. It's a good sign when you know that you don't know everything you need to know. And the Lord brings us to that regularly. And that's why when we get into the last few verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're looking at verses 12 to 22, and this is our third week looking at this section, we have to slow down a little bit because the Apostle Paul gives instructions here about how to live, how to be a Christian, how to think differently. Specifically, in some important areas, we'll just briefly review, beginning in verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, the first thing he does is teach us how to relate to people who are in authority within the body of Christ, and we've mentioned this 2 weeks running. I won't belabor it at this point, but it is a new way of thinking. It is a new way of relating, where you actually voluntarily do what leadership asks. This is something that happens in the body of Christ, leadership by consent, and it's an amazing thing. You don't find it very often in the world. And so he says, in retooling our minds and teaching us new ways of life, this is one of them. Then he moves on to relating to each other, and we talked about this in depth last week, verses 14 and following. And we urge you, brethren, well, the last line of verse 13 introduces it, live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everybody. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for everybody. You know, it's amazing. If these few verses could just be absorbed into our minds. I'm not going to re-preach them much. Just walk through them again briefly. Be at peace with one another. It's a command. That the perpetual warfare between Christians is no. He says, don't do that. That's not part of Christian thinking. Be at peace with one another. Secondly, admonish the unruly. Meaning when people not just are out of line with regard to your opinions, but when people really, as Christians, live in a sense of sin and disobedience, you who are the closest friends of that person or those people need to go and ask them, what's wrong? Is something wrong? Because what you're doing is wrong. That's an admonition, you see. Admonish the unruly, and this is ministry between all of us. We all do it, and we've all had it done to us. It's difficult. It's difficult to do well, and it's difficult to have it done. Have someone come alongside and say, you know, I think you're really not, that's really an inappropriate thing for you to be doing. But he says, do this. This is how Christians think. They care for one another. Now, incidentally, he already mentioned back in chapter 4, don't be nosy and don't be a busybody. So you keep a balance here, you see. If you're not going to be nosy and be a busybody, but you're still going to admonish the unruly, there's only one group of folks you can admonish, those you love and know the best, because that means you're not just being nosy, you really have a commitment to them. Do you see how the balance works? But we don't have the option of just saying, live and let live. You know that philosophy, live and let live? There's a limit to that philosophy in the Christian experience. When the Holy Spirit starts to work inside of you, you do a lot of minding your own business and keeping your own ducks in a row, but if you have a close friend or family member and you care very much how they live, you risk the rejection and you take the time and the prayer to say, why are you doing what you're doing? And if you've had that happen to you, if someone has come to you and said that, don't just blow it off, because it's a command from the Lord and it's built into us as Christians that we should do this. Admonish the unruly, he says. Encourage the faint-hearted, the people that are down. Lift them up. You see, you know somebody who's exhausted emotionally, spiritually? Encourage them. Lift them up. Help the weak. Same idea. Be patient with everybody, especially when you can't find a seat or a parking place. Be patient. Be patient. Oh, you know, it's a terrible thing, isn't it, when you come in and your parking place is gone. It's a wonderful thing. There's a visitor park there. So you get out and you say, hi, I'm glad you've got that parking place. I'm glad you've got my seat. I walked up here one time, my seat was gone, this one right here that I usually sit in. And I just pretended I was there to just pick up my Bible. I picked up my Bible and walked all the way to the back, stood there back there. And I thought, what happened? And then I looked at the usher and he goes, uh-huh. That's fine. That's fine, really. That's not new orders, ushers. I just want to, but it is fine. Be patient when these little nitpicking things that could bug you at times, you know. Be patient with people. If people would just take anyone, take your pick, any of these little commands he gives us. Just do one of them. Just say, make me this way, Lord. If the body of Christ would do this, what a place it would be. That's why this is a new way of thinking. Impatience is rampant in our world. Christians are rethinking that. They're learning. Be patient with everybody. Verse 15, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil. In other words, no vengeance, no vengeance. No taking it out on them for what they've done to you. No, I heard that about me, I'm going to say this about them. You know, tit for tat. That's not Christian thinking. And he says, don't do that. And see to it that nobody does. You see somebody else doing that, stop them. You see somebody else taking it out on somebody because they're personally offended, stop them. You know, I just thought of this, not in my notes, but a good way to stop stuff that's going on is to ask, may I quote you? Ooh. And always remember, someone will quote you. Someone will quote you. So be careful what you say. You know, one of the very frightening things in my life is that a lot of what I've said is actually on tape. Now think about that. You see people taking it out on each other verbally. That's usually how it happens, although sometimes people get into actually duking it out with each other. Even Christians do. There have been actual fistfights. I remember, I'm thinking of all kinds of stuff that wasn't in my notes. I'll finish that one. I remember an actual account of a fight between some guys in the church, leaders in the church on a Sunday morning about who was supposed to stand up front. I'm not kidding you. Get up there. It's my turn. Can you imagine that? Yeah, we're here to worship the Lord. Don't take it out on each other, he says. No evil for evil, verse 15. But seek after that which is good for the other person and for everybody else. Over and over and over again, the Lord demonstrates and teaches us you don't take it out on other people. You don't insist on your own rights. You do what's good for the other person, and then you get the leftovers. Leftovers? You gotta be kidding. I don't want leftovers. But remember what leftovers are. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they said, where are we going to get the food? One little guy gave up everything he had. And Jesus took that when the guy could have held on to it. But he took that and he multiplied it out so that everybody had plenty to eat and there was tons left over for all the guys who thought they wouldn't get anything to eat. Now, my friend, if Jesus gives you leftovers, it's the main course. That's actually the way we live. When Jesus gives you leftovers, it is the main course. It's not leftovers. When he says this is, you live by giving. You don't live by hoarding, whether it's your time or whether it's your money or whether it's your effort or your ministry. You don't live by hoarding. You don't save your life to save it. You lose your life to save it. This is new thinking. This is all new thinking. It goes totally against our grain. But it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, you see. So you do what is best for another person. Now, sometimes that's not always what the other person wants or has asked for necessarily. So be careful and be wise. But, you know, often it is. Often it is just a matter of saying, I don't need it. I don't want it. You take it. Even though inside your flesh is saying, yes, you do. But you're thinking, no, I can do without it. Let them have it. It's okay. I can swallow the offense. I don't need to go back and slap them in the face. You see? Doing what is best for the people around you. That's the way families are supposed to live. For each other rather than off each other. And then verses 16 to 18, he talks about how we relate to ourselves. There's an attitude inside of a Christian, and it's a command. These are all commands. In the original, imperative is the way the Greek reads. These are imperatives. Always rejoice. All the time, be cheerful. Look for something positive and be cheerful about what God is doing. You say, well, you just don't know my circumstances. Well, maybe not. But the guy who wrote this, who said always rejoice, had recently been beat up and thrown out of two towns. Okay? And then gone and had almost no ministry at all in one of the most important college towns in the ancient empire, Athens. And was now in Corinth, where people hated him, and he was going to stay there almost till his life was threatened. He was a man who needed encouragement himself. And yet he, in these circumstances, says, go ahead and rejoice. There are reasons to rejoice. Do it. There are good things happening. Focus on the good things God is doing. Rejoice always, he says. Not just when the stock market's up, but rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, or literally without ceasing pray, meaning it doesn't mean you stop everything and just all day long and don't do anything else. That's not what it means. It means chronic praying. Remember last week, like a chronic cough where it just keeps bubbling back up in your life just over and over again. Through the day, you're just constantly, your mind is wandering back to chronic prayer. I'm a chronic prayer. I can't help it. Taking medication for it. Can't help it. I'm a chronic prayer. All the time, my mind wanders and I end up praying. Asking God for this and asking God for that and thanking him for this and talking to him about that. That's the way we're supposed to be. That's what he says. Let that happen. A lot of people say, oh, I'm not a very good prayer. Meaning they don't spend hours on their knees every day. And they compare themselves with guys who have written about how they've spent hours on their knees, which I always kind of wondered about, writing about that. You know, how I became really, really holy and how you can too, and humble in the process. You know, But we compare ourselves with people if they can spend hours and hours in prayer, that's wonderful. Sometimes we can't. I will be very honest with you. I have on more than one occasion, and my wife, bless her heart, will bear witness, have fallen asleep praying. I have often fallen asleep praying, and then I wake up, you know, sometimes in the middle of the night, and go, oh, amen. Honest. Sometimes 10, 15 minutes later. Because just exhaustion, you know, and you say, well, this is my prayer time. And so people get under condemnation about this. And I am not discouraging regular times of prayer or self-discipline in prayer. I firmly believe in that. But I am saying what Paul said when he said, pray without ceasing is chronic praying. It's just constant, short prayers going up all the time about all kinds of different things. You don't have to warm God up, for He'll listen to you. You know? You don't have to say, are you there? Hello? Come in. It's not like that. He's with you. He's listening to you. You can pray chronically. You can pray, one guy puts it, with the frequency of a hacking cough. That's the idea. Pray. Just all of a sudden, pray. Lord, help me here. That's a good way to be. And you want to know something? It's natural to Christians. You ask most Christians, do you pray this way? Almost every one of them will say, well, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. I don't do the other kind very well, and I'm not very good at this. I'm not very self-disciplined. But you say, well, do you pray like in odd moments during the day and various different times during the day? Well, yeah, I do that all the time. You see, that's because the Holy Spirit prompts it all the time. So we live this life of prayer. That's what He means. And this, again, is something you don't do outside of Christ. It's a new way of thinking. He says, rejoice. This is an internal attitude toward ourselves. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Not necessarily for everything, but in everything. There are times when we have a hard time saying thank you for that horrible tragedy that has happened to me. But we can, in that, know that God is working redemptively. And he says, for that, be grateful. Try something. Take whatever it is you're facing right now. Maybe it's a major disappointment. Maybe it's a crisis looming on the horizon that you know you have to face. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you, without a show of hands, I know for a fact there's not one person sitting in a chair in this place this morning that doesn't have something they're dreading or something they're disappointed about or something in their life that, in their opinion, has gone wrong. Try this. Just a suggestion. Pick that thing up, dust it off, put it in your mind, and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that thing. I'm not sure why, but thank you. Try it. See what happens. You know what will usually happen when you start doing that? You start thinking of reasons why you might be able to thank God in the midst of that thing. Things come into your mind like, oh yeah, well, you know, that thing I'm disappointed in, I may be dodging a bullet because I didn't get that. Or that thing I have to face may be just exactly what I've been praying for to strengthen my spiritual life, and I hadn't even thought of it. And so Paul says, rejoice always, pray all the time, and let the gratitude in your life flow in all the circumstances in which you live. Now, this is a radical way to live. This is an internally radical way to live, and when you live this way, these other things we've talked about kind of come together. Well, now we get into verses 19 to 22, which have to do with ministering to one another by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the issue of prophecy. Read through them. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, this is fresh material for this morning. The rest was review. Move into some new stuff. He says, and these are, again, there are several, we'll go back and go through them, but there are several, five specific instructions in these four short verses. He says, first, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. First, let's define what prophecy is. Prophecy, in a lot of ways, is the quintessential ministry of one to another. Let me give you a thumbnail definition. Prophecy is when a person speaks the mind of God under God's anointing. Okay? That's prophecy. And it takes different forms in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but it's speaking the mind of God. It can be happening when someone is teaching the Word of God, and your mind goes, oh, wow, I needed that. Well, something prophetic happened. The mind of God went through the Word of God, through someone else's spoken words, and hit your heart. Sometimes it happens among Christians when they're praying or when they're counseling one another over coffee. It can happen anytime. The Spirit uses us to minister to each other. Now, the problem is that a lot of times, one person will not listen to another person. They'll just figure, God will only speak to me. He won't speak to me through anybody else. And there are reasons for this. We'll talk about in just a couple of minutes. But Paul very clearly says, be careful. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now, pardon me. You know, it's amazing how your nose runs when you're talking. Sorry. Look at the instructions. First of all, and we'll get back to this, but first of all, realize you are a spirit person. You are a person, if you're a Christian, you are a person in whom the Holy Spirit is working and through whom the Holy Spirit does things in other people's lives. Okay, so bear that in mind and we'll get back to that. But first he says, first command, do not quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't pour water on the work of the Holy Spirit in another person's life or in your life. How do we do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways that we pour water on the work of the Spirit. By simply ignoring him, by despising what's happening in another person's life. I mean, you know, as a minister, I hear all the time how God is working in other people's lives, and they come and they share with me what's going on, and there is sometimes a tendency, if I am not quite sure of it, to write it off. But I've learned not to do that. I've learned to get my hands off. If God's working in another person's life, even if I'm not sure what's happening, or even if I suspect that it might not be all they think it is, I get my hands off it because you know something? He's a whole lot smarter than I am. And he's a whole lot smarter than you are, this person called the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you, if someone comes to you and they say, I really believe the Lord's moving in such and so in my life, unless it is blatantly unbiblical, and that happens, we'll talk about that in a minute, that you just say, well, good, praise the Lord. Even if in your own mind you're wondering, now, that's just a piece of pastoral advice. But see, we can pour water on what the Spirit's doing. We can say, forget it. Don't listen. And that pours water all over what God's doing in their life, and it can pour water on what he's doing in your life. A person comes and they share something, and it convicts you. It convicts you, and you think to yourself, I don't have to listen to them. See? That's what he's talking about. And Christians, unfortunately, do this all the time. They pour water on each other. Don't do it. Sometimes people will not be quite as far along in their spiritual life as you are. Maybe kids. They're growing. And their efforts at growing are not very well coordinated. But they believe the Holy Spirit is working. And you know something? He is working. But they're not doing it very well. They're kind of stumbling around maybe in their spiritual life. Or maybe it's an older person who's just younger in the Lord. And they're stumbling, and they're not doing it as well as you do because you've been doing it for years. Be careful that you don't pour water on that. Be careful that you don't quench the Spirit in another person's life by a look. Oh, I've done that. And you can roll your eyes at just the wrong time. You know, even if inside you're rolling your eyes, be careful that you don't pour water on what God's doing in another person's life. And especially if they're younger than you are. In the Lord. And don't assume that God can't, let me talk about kids for a minute. Don't assume that God cannot speak to and through your kids to you. Happens all the time. Yeah, they may speak it simply and they may have their own truly immature ways of communicating. But look for the truth underneath all of that. Look for the truth of what God is doing underneath the way a person might say something. Because he does minister to each other. To us through each other. So he says, first, a command, do not quench the Spirit. And then he defines it further, do not despise prophetic utterances. Despise means to regard with contempt or to loathe, to just say, bah, I don't have to listen. See, a prophetic utterance is when someone says, I believe, or they imply, I believe God has done something here, I believe you need to hear it. They're saying that this is, in essence, a prophetic thing. Now, they may not stand up and raise their hands and close their eyes and speak in King James. In fact, I recommend against that. That kind of detracts from the whole issue of encouraging one another. But there may be something in which, such as in admonition, the word of the Lord needs to get into your heart about a certain issue, and they'll come to you. The tendency in a lot of people is to say, but that feels like that. Just forget it. Are you a hard book? Now, men? Are you hard-boiled enough that the only person you believe is you? No, I'm not that way. Let me tell you, the older you get, the more the tendency is to only believe you. And to think anybody younger than you hasn't got anything to say. Remember the first time you went to a doctor who's younger than you? Or a lawyer? And you're thinking, I'm paying this guy. When I was young in the ministry, I had there was an older lady who came in for counsel. And I was about 25, and, you know, at 25, you don't feel young. you feel like I'm pretty mature at 25. Well, this lady was about 55. And she walked in and she looked at me, and she just looked at me behind this desk like, you know, like a calf at a new gate. She said to me, I've got a son your age. That's what she said. I mean, it's like I was ready to pray and get spiritual here. You know, I got a son your age. And I said, well, I've got a mom your age. Do you want to talk about... You want to talk about the word? We have a tendency to say, I don't believe anything unless I thought of it. Or unless just, you know, there's a handful of people that I believe, you know. Despising prophetic utterances, thinking nothing good ever comes out of certain circles. I'll tell you, there's certain circles of Christianity that I totally disagree with theologically. I know they're Christians, but I disagree with them theologically. On some very basic levels, a couple of them. At levels that if they want to discuss it, I'll discuss until the cows come home. I mean, we'll go to the wall with a couple of these things. And I tend to think, well, then I can't learn anything from that person's ministry. And I've been wrong almost every time I thought that. Been wrong almost every time. Went to a conference not long ago where I heard a guy that I once thought was a rank liberal. Thought I can never learn. I threw one of his books away. Just threw it away. Just threw it in the trash. I had his book. I was reading it. And he said something I didn't like. Ah! Throw the book down. Heard this guy speak, and it touched my heart. I'm telling you, I wish I'd heard him speak before I threw his book away. I want to go find it again. You think, oh, I can't learn anything from that person, from that individual. Don't think that. The Holy Spirit can speak to you, sometimes through people that you think least likely. Don't despise prophetic utterances, words spoken from the Master through someone else that you may not have a huge amount of respect for on other levels. Nevertheless, they've spoken to you, and the Lord has done it. So open up, he says. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Third, but do examine everything carefully. You see, this is where we get a little bit of balance. This doesn't mean just be open-minded, let your brains fall out. You actually, as a Christian, have been given a mind that you're supposed to cultivate and use, so when another person comes along and says, thus saith the Lord, you test it. And the word here, which is the word examine, Old King James, I think, renders it test. I don't know what NIV says, but it's the idea that Greek word actually means to test something like you would a bridge before you walk on it, you know, like one of those rope bridges that crosses this huge deep gorge that you can't see the bottom of, and it's in the jungle and you want to cross on this rickety old bridge. What do you do first? Well, you hang on real tight, you put your foot out there and you kind of shake it a little bit, you see? You put that and you wiggle this rope bridge and make sure, and you look all around it and you test it and you walk real slowly, real carefully, testing before you go. That's it. That's what he's saying. The idea is to test it before you believe it. That's what the Greek word means. So, having heard an exhortation to listen, now he says, test whatever you hear. You're not supposed to just be gullible. Test whatever you hear and let the Spirit of God guide your mind. You don't have to believe everybody that says, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes people who are really into prophecy, and I don't mean prophecy of the end times, although sometimes in that case too. I mean just in the sense of speaking for God. And some people get real dramatic about it, you know, and I'll lay a prophecy on you. Be careful not to despise, but do be very careful to test it. Test it thoroughly. And sometimes people will imply to you, thus saith the Lord, and you shouldn't test it. And if you test it, it just means you don't have any faith. That's a sure sign you shouldn't listen to that person. Because Paul says, test everything. Test everything. One of the reasons people are afraid of the whole concept of another person speaking to them by God's anointing, they're just afraid of it, is because they're afraid they're going to have to do what some nutcase tells them to do. But this is the insurance against that, you see. You have a right, because you have the Holy Spirit, you have a right to wait until whatever that person has said is borne witness in your heart and you see it clearly. And if a person pressures you and pushes you with a prophecy or something they think has come from God, just back off and say, leave me alone until I have peace about this. That's okay. Test everything, he says. Don't be afraid to question, especially when a person really gets authoritative and is very confident of what they're saying, but it sounds kind of, you know, you sort of suspect it. You kind of wonder if it's really true. I've had that happen a lot. Pastors, it happens to pastors a lot where folks will say, I've got a word for you. Sometimes they're good, sometimes it's not so good. And you got to put it to the test. I read about a teacher who, a high school teacher, who had class first period in the morning. And these four high school guys came walking into class all together. Late, like 20 minutes late for a half hour class. And she looked at them and they said, we're sorry we're late, Mrs. whatever her name was, Mrs. So-and-so. We're very sorry we're late. We had a flat tire. And she thought to herself, Well, you know, I'm glad you finally came and it's good that you're here. You missed the quiz this morning. So I'll let you take it late since you had a flat tire. I just take out a fresh sheet of paper and answer one question. Which tire? See? So put it to the test. It's okay to put it to the test. And you want to know something? A lot of people will flunk the test when it really comes down to it. They'll flunk the test. Examine everything carefully. Number four, embrace what is good. Take that which is good and believe it. And we have a saying, eat the meat and spit out the bones. And that's not a bad saying with regard to spiritual things. Eat the meat and spit out the bones. You got to get good at that if you're going to get along in the body of Christ. You're going to think like a Christian. You got to know that the Lord does use other people, but sometimes he's not using them quite as much as they think he is, and you've got to eat the meat, spit out the bones. There's an old saying, clear back from the second century, be a good money changer. Isn't that interesting that Christians said that? What it meant was, know the difference between counterfeit and real currency. That's what they meant by be a good money changer. Be a good money changer, throw away everything that you know isn't true, and only keep what you know is good. But once you know it's good, put your weight on it. It's okay. Once you know it's true, once you know it's good, once you know it's commensurate with God's word, then, my friend, you must embrace the truth. Examine everything. So he says, don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Do examine everything carefully. Do embrace that which is good, and do stay away from everything that looks evil. See what he says? Literally, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now, a lot of people have lifted this verse out of its context and use it all by itself. But you guys, it's at the end of a long sentence in the original. There should be a semicolon at the end of verse 21. If there's not one in your translation, put one there. Abstain from every form of evil connects with this idea of prophecies. What a lot of people have done with this is they've said, well, therefore, we shouldn't dress like anybody or ever do anything that looks like it might be the same thing that would be done by an evil person. Now, that may be true under some circumstances, but that's not what this verse is talking about. I've had people quote this to me about, you know, you shouldn't drive a certain kind of car, you shouldn't go to certain kinds of whatever, movie. You shouldn't go to movies because it's the appearance of evil. You shouldn't this or that, and they'll fill in the blank. They'll say, well, you got to avoid the appearance of evil. And you see how what they're doing here? That has nothing to do with that. The appearance of evil is the form, or the species, is the original Greek word, the species of evil that false prophecy is. So he says, when something has been determined to be false, you do away with any species of evil in this issue of listening to the Word of God. Anything you hear that sounds weird or twisted or doesn't work with the Word of God, dump it. When in doubt, throw it out. That's what he's saying. And a lot of abuses happen in the body of Christ because a lot of Christians don't do that. They don't throw out garbage. Stay away from everything that looks evil. That's what he's saying with regard to prophecies and things that are said about God. It's not, you can't wear a leather jacket because certain hard guys out there wear leather jackets, and so you don't want to appear evil. That's not what it is at all. It's stay away from every species or every type of evil found in the issue of talking about God and the issue of prophecies to one another. Prophecy, false prophecy is what he's talking about here, is extremely common. We are a lying culture. And wherever God is working, you can bet the enemy will be at work, hard at work, counterfeiting everything he can find. There's hardly any work of God that the enemy doesn't counterfeit in one way or another. So watch out for false prophecy. Especially when you hear a lot of good prophecy or a lot of good teaching, or you know you're growing, be careful that the enemy doesn't come in. Keep your garbage detector on. and keep it on high, because false prophecy is common. You know, lying. I came across this. Listen to this. Experts agree we all lie. This is from USA Today. We all lie and are lied to much more than we think. One recent survey showed 91% of Americans lie routinely. 91%. 36% of those confess to dark, important lies. You wonder how the other ones define dark or important, but anyway. 86% lie regularly to their parents. Not a hopeful statistic. 75% lie to their friends. 73% lie to their siblings. 69% lie to their spouses. 81% lie about their feelings. 43% lie about their income. I bet they don't underestimate it. What do you think? 40% lie about sex. Interesting. He goes on, we actually encourage others to lie to us, to preserve our self-images, says psychiatrist Charles Ford. We want to preserve our individual myths about ourselves, so we give others cues about what we want to hear from them, whether it's true or not. We want to believe what we want to believe. We live in a lying culture, you see. Well, that's true in religious circles, and even among Christians, though it ought not to be, and the Holy Spirit is working on us, lying happens, and it happens among people who say, thus saith the Lord, and a lot of times the Lord hath not said. So be careful. I heard recently about yet another person who insists that they're speaking authoritatively as a channeler for Michael the Archangel. There are about four or five of those out there who are selling their stuff, channeling the wisdom, supposedly, of Michael the Archangel, and sometimes Gideon, and sometimes, well, whoever. I mean, they'll pull these names out. Lies! It's just garbage. He says, watch out for that. Anything that smells like that. I came across one yesterday. It's funny. I was studying this passage, and my neighbor, Jay, came over, and someone had given him a sheet of paper in which a pastor from Southern California has set a date, June 9th, 1994, for a great cataclysm to hit the United States. Now, I've seen dozens and dozens of these, this kind of prophecies through the years. Great cataclysm is going to hit, actually not just the United States, the whole world, and all evil will be ripped out of the world, according to this guy. Now, he goes on in this thing, and he says God really spoke to him audibly. He swears up and down this is true. And then he quotes a few verses from the Bible, which always you need to do to give it the appearance of having some sense of authority. And he quotes these verses. Well, we're going to know if this guy is a true or a false prophet on June 10th. Okay? This happens all the time. Be careful. False prophecy is very, very common. You say, well, how do you know it's false? I'll tell you in a minute, because there's some things you can do to test what people say. But notice again about false prophecy that it really is wicked. He said it's evil. The word means wicked and twisted. When someone speaks a false thing in the name of God, that is a form of wickedness and twistedness, and it needs to be seen that way. All you got to do is think of Jim Jones or David Koresh more recently, or any cult leader that has spoken in the name of God and said, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not said, and people, it costs people their lives. Be careful. You know, one of the really big problems with all of this is that it discredits the truth. One of the things I hate about false prophecies, and I am assuming that this guy down in California who set this date for this great cataclysm is yet another false prophet. But the problem is this stuff circulates, and then real prophecy, the real gospel, the real truth gets discredited because of this stuff. And that's the enemy's plan. And that's why we need to think straight about it. It is evil because it discredits the truth. Now, I'll right now give you some advice on how to test things. If you're a note taker and you've never taken the time to think through how should I test when someone says, thus saith the Lord, there's two things that I always check on. First is the character of the person speaking. Always look to the character of the individual who says, thus saith the Lord. Are they committed to Christ? Find out. Don't believe them until you find out if they're committed to Jesus Christ. And you can almost always tell. One Christian can almost always tell another Christian. Now, sometimes people are real smooth and you can't, but most of the time you can tell if a person's lying or if they're a real Christian. And if you doubt, check it out. find out if they're committed to the Lord Jesus, the real Lord Jesus, not the New Age Jesus, not that great avatar Jesus, the biblical Jesus. Find out if they're committed in their character to Jesus Christ. Secondly, find out if they're connected to the body of Christ. They should have a healthy relationship with some sort of a church in which there are other balanced Christians, and they should have a reputation for truth among those people. I personally do not believe just anybody that blows through town and says, no, I'm sorry, the Lord has told us never to plug into a local church. Usually you find out it's because they think all the rest of the Christians are really out of it spiritually, and so they never really plug in with anybody, meaning they never really have any accountability. You don't have to listen to people like that. Look for a person who's connected with other Christians and of whom other Christians say, that is a right-on Christian. They're plugged in, they're connected, they're not unbalanced. Unfortunately, the issue of prophecy is blown way out of proportion by unbalanced people at times. They've been drinking their own bathwater, and they think they're really holy, and they come in, and they lay something on somebody. That's when you use your mind, you see. In Colossians 2:18, Paul says, there are some among you, he says to the Colossians, who have said certain things based on visions that have been blown out of proportion by their own fleshly minds. Don't listen to people who don't have a connection with the body of Christ and don't have a balanced life. So the character is real important. And the second thing I ask is the content, is about the content. What is the content? What's being actually said? Is it biblical? It has to fit with existing, what we know God has already said. If a person says, well, God has given me permission to sleep around, I have this special dispensation to live in sin, you can tell them, no, you don't. No, you don't. Why? Because we already know the Bible is prophetic. And anything that does not correspond to this or goes against it, you've got prophecy right on your lap, most of you. I'm looking out here. Most of you have a book full of truth right on your lap. And if you know enough about it, you can pick a false prophet almost a mile away. And this happens. People do say, well, thus saith the Lord. And you open the scriptures and it says, nope, the Lord hath not. We won't turn, but in Deuteronomy 13, Moses gives some instruction about prophets in the Old Covenant, and I know it's Old Covenant, but still the instruction is clear. He says, if someone does a sign or says a prophecy to you, even if the sign comes true, even if they do something that looks like magic, but they tell you something that pulls you away from the truth of God, in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4, if they tell you to serve another god or go another direction, no matter how impressive their magic is, you do not follow them and you do not listen to them. Whatever the content of what's being said has to fit with what we know already is true. Okay. Hence, Edgar Cayce or the various other people throughout history who have said, hey, I'm speaking for God or I'm speaking for an angel. And sometimes some amazing things happen. They go, well, that's amazing. Maybe he said, and then you find out further and further and further, does this person belong to Jesus? Is he preaching? No. Is he preaching the gospel? No. Matter of fact, a lot of the channelers just flat tell you, if you're following Jesus, it's a big mistake. It's funny how they always get around to that. If you're just following Jesus, it's a big mistake. What does that sound like? Anybody recognize that voice? If you're just following Jesus, a big mistake? See? Well, that's a big lie. See? So keep the brain on. Keep the brain on. Check and see if it's biblical. Check the content for see if it's biblical, and also check the content to see if it's beneficial. Does it promote maturity, body life, discipleship? Is it beneficial? Does it come true? Have you ever watch a person with a gold coin, the old-fashioned guys with a gold coin, they bite it, see if they can make a little dent in it, see if it has this, because gold is real soft. I want to see if it's real gold, and they'll bite it. They test it, you see. See if what you're hearing is really beneficial for your spirituality or if it's something that's going to pull you off into some weird little group or some weird little thing that's going to goof up your discipleship. And if you wonder, check it with somebody else. Call somebody you do respect and say, someone told me this. Is this balanced? Is this right? Is this true? There's a lot of safeguards in this. And if somebody tells you something and it doesn't happen, never listen to them again. I don't care if it's an individual or an organization, even an organization that's been around for 100 years or more. If they make false prophecies about how the Messiah is coming on a certain date and he doesn't come, and then they do it again and he doesn't come, and they do it again and he doesn't come, and they do it again and he doesn't come, don't listen anymore. And I'll reference Deuteronomy 18:22. Just write it down. Turn to it when you can. Deuteronomy 18:22, Moses says, if a prophet says something and it doesn't come about, do not fear that prophet. You don't have to listen to him. So, all of that to say, use your mind. Two big questions. What's the character of the person speaking? Are they committed? Are they connected? Are they balanced? Secondly, what's the content of the message? Is it biblical and is it beneficial? And does it? You'll know if God has spoken to you. You'll sense it in your heart. And if there's any doubt, throw it out. If there's any doubt, just keep it out there until the Holy Spirit speaks to you about it and draws it in. So, now let me close this morning with some dangers to our life and ministry. Paul's warning here, really, is what he's doing. When he says, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophetic utterances, examine everything, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil, he's really, I think, warning us in some areas of our Christian life. And I want to share just three warnings with us. Serious dangers that happen in the Christian experience that we need to be very careful of. First, mental laziness. Mental laziness, that is not thinking. That is a danger. And that's why he says examine everything carefully. Most of us don't think any more than we absolutely have to. And that's actually true of me as well as I think most of us sitting here. Because thinking is hard work. If you don't think it's hard work, you haven't done it recently. Honest, truly. You don't think thinking is hard work? I've got a project for you. Start learning Greek. Really? Start learning any new language. And you'll realize, and matter of fact, your sympathy for your children who are in school learning new things, your sympathy for them will go way up. Thinking is hard, and we don't do it very much. And lazy minds, as Christians, leave us open to deception. So be very careful, my Christian friend. Sharpen your mental tools. Know the Word of God well. Apply your mind to understanding good theology, and you will be safe from a great deal of false prophecy, false theology, and garbage that other people are swallowing. And I will reference, but not turn to, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Use your mind. Don't fall into laziness mentally. Don't let other people do all your thinking for you, and that includes me. Although I am trying my very best to speak the truth and to teach balanced biblical teaching. That's my prayer all the time. But don't let me do all your thinking for you, my Christian friend. You get into the Word. You study it. You got a question? Ask, because you're responsible for your thoughts. And I'll tell you, a sharp mind and a good knowledge of God's Word is the best antidote to false prophecy. And you don't need to be afraid of what the Spirit is doing, see? You don't need to be fearful of the subject of prophecy if you're wise in the Word. So, the first danger is mental laziness. The second danger is spiritual gullibility, and this is really obvious in the passage. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't fall into just thinking, well, I'm a Christian, and the Holy Spirit's at work, so now everybody that comes to me and says, thus saith the Lord, I have to believe them. And I'll go off and do the craziest things. That's gullibility. Don't do it. The dictionary defines a gullible person as a person easily tricked or cheated, and that is not a Christian mind. A Christian is very hard to trick on spiritual things. Very hard to trick. And if they hear something weird, they're almost impossible to convince. A real Christian. If they hear something they think is weird, it doesn't really come from the Lord or from His Word, a real Christian is very, very hard to convince. They're not like the little dog in the back of the window going, every time somebody says something. Jesus said to His men in Matthew 10, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. I want you to be as sharp as serpents and as innocent as doves. I want you to think sharp. So spiritual gullibility is something we need to stay away from. Keep your garbage detector on high in this world. And third, a danger is Christian cynicism. And this is as bad as gullibility. That's why Paul says don't quench the Spirit. Christian cynicism is when you don't believe God's doing anything. You don't believe anything anybody says. As a Christian, it's easy to say, I've been burned too many times, I've heard weirdness too many times, I don't believe the Holy Spirit's doing anything in my life, and I don't think He's doing anything in anybody else's life. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. That's cynicism. A pessimist, someone has said, is an optimist with experience. That is a cynical statement, okay? That is a cynical statement. You've been a Christian for a while and you're beginning to think the Holy Spirit isn't doing anything and that you shouldn't trust those nudges that he gives to you. You shouldn't trust that your life is a walking miracle because you're afraid of the weirdness that some people have blamed on the Holy Spirit. Don't fall into cynicism, my friend. You are a spirit person from the moment you are regenerated forever from then on. And the Holy Spirit does use you, and you must open up to his use of you. Stretch your parameters a little bit, my Christian friend. Let the Holy Spirit thaw out some of the hardened areas where cynicism has dried and cracked your sense of personal awareness of his presence. Don't let weirdness on the part of some people keep you from knowing that the Spirit of God is in you and upon you. Don't let it keep you from drinking deeply of the work of the Spirit in your life. Don't let it keep you from speaking up if indeed God has spoken to you. Be certain he's spoken, but my friend, if you are, then step out. Serve him. He desires to use us, and he does use us. Christianity, devoid of confidence in the Holy Spirit, is nothing more than a philosophy. It's nothing more than a club. That's not the way Christianity is. A real Christian is a miracle in whom the Holy Spirit is living and working. And I encourage you not to become cynical, even though there's great warning about false prophecy and all this stuff. The birthright of every Christian is to know that the Spirit of God can and does use them. And I encourage you to pray about that. I encourage you to open your heart up to him. I do all the time on a regular basis. Lord, fill me and use me on a regular basis. I'm looking for those opportunities, and I encourage you to do the same thing. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise ministry one to another under his anointing. Don't think that he's not working. He is, but do be careful and keep your garbage detector on. It's a dangerous world. Well, our time's up. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Take a moment to do business with the Lord. Has he spoken to you recently through someone else about issues that you know you have to deal with and you're saying, I really don't need to listen to that? Well, maybe you do need to listen to it, my friend, and I encourage you to this morning lift that up and examine it again and ask him, Lord, are you speaking to me? Are you moving in this area? Let him have that area. If you haven't given your life to Christ Jesus, that's the first step. And we encourage you to give your life to him this morning. Slip up here after this service. Talk to one of us. Talk to someone in the prayer room. There'll be somebody back there. Ask about what it means to be a Christian, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and to let the Holy Spirit of God begin that work of regeneration and anointing inside of you. Father, we thank you for warning us. We wish we didn't live in such a dangerous world where learning was so difficult. But we do, and we thank you that you haven't sugarcoated it, that you've told us to keep our minds alert. We pray that both as individuals and as a body, that's just the way we'll be. Deliver us from cynicism and fear of your work within us. Deliver us also from craziness and unbalanced, false kinds of prophecy and the kinds of things that people foist on one another in this world. Keep us balanced, Lord, and deep in you, open to you, trusting you, walking in your truth. We thank you, Father, for these exhortations and for these instructions. And we trust the work of your Spirit to apply them moment by moment, beginning today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for helping us to learn how to be. In Jesus' name, amen.